Philistines. I am like the perfect embodiment of what a Philistine is as a threat to you. But he gets that point across elsewhere. The more interesting translation issue is where he says, "Am I? Am I?" He uses a word here, Hanokai. If you know a little bit about the names of giants in the Bible, you will reflect that at one point they are called the Anakim. And in effect, he's saying, I am the giant. I am the embodiment of all the giants. But it's got this verbal tense to it that says, I am. Do you remember another place in the Bible where somebody says they are, I am? In Exodus chapter 3, when Moses turns aside to go and see the burning bush, and at one point in the dialogue he says, who shall I tell them sent me? Remember what God tells him? Tell them, I am, has sent you. When Goliath says, I am, it no longer is a confrontation between Philistines and Israel. It's a confrontation between paganism and the reality of God himself. It's an insult to God himself that he's laying down. And God is jealous for his name. You would be wise not to malign the name of God and expect that it will go well. In these 40 days of shame, these poor Israelites have to swallow their pride. And they have to look at each other and say, are you going? I'm not going. Who should go? One of us has got to go down and face this guy. But he's 10 feet tall. And he's got a 12-foot spear with a 15-pound weight on it. And he's clad in this armor. How are you going to confront that? Well, there is one person in Israel that should have answered. There's one person in the Israelite camp that should have answered. When Samuel anoints Saul as king, the preeminent description of Saul is that he is head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. Now, I don't know exactly where that puts him in height, but if he were head and shoulders taller than anybody here in this auditorium, it would put them 7 feet plus. Seven, ten, I know it's a big gap, but it's a lot less of a gap than it was between, say, 6 feet and 10 feet. And he's the king. If this is going to go bad, it ought to be on him. But Saul and all Israel are greatly afraid. And then this young boy arrives at the camp. David arrives. And he starts asking questions. Uh, 26 picks it up. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Cheeky kid. At least that's what Eliab thinks. His brother. You remember when David is anointed by Samuel? That the first one that he sees is Eliab. And he says, "Eliab, surely this is the man, because this is a man who's standing before him." Well, he made the same mistake with Saul. That he looked at Saul and said, "This is a man to be a king." He sees Eliab and he says, "This is a man to be king." And of course, God has to overrule him by saying, "I don't look on the outward appearance, I look at the heart." And finally, he has to get through all of the boys and send for David before he can see David and say, "This is the man God wants to be king." I'm guessing Eliab still harbors some resentment. Because Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" This is how an older brother might talk to a younger brother. Especially an older brother who's embarrassed. Because he hasn't raised his hand to go out and fight Goliath. "I know your presumption and the evil of your heart." He could not be more wrong about David. It is not presumption that causes David to speak up. He's looking at who God is as against Goliath, and he says, "No big deal." And he's not speaking out of an evil heart. He's speaking out of a heart that's following after God. Eliab couldn't be more wrong in his assessment of David, but that's what gets around. But David won't shut up. Sometimes younger brothers can be like that. But especially younger brothers who are inspired by the living God. And David says, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke the same way, and the people answered him again as before. In other words, David has a heart that is impassioned for the cause of God. And he won't shut up about it. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, this had to have been quite a moment for this young boy, and we don't know exactly how old he is, but it keeps calling him a youth, not a man. This young boy says to the king, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight again with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, For you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it up out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught both lions and bears and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. Why? Does David say it's because he's such a skilled fighter? No. Although he points out that I have faced some pretty daunting foes. I don't know about you, but I haven't ever had to kill a lion or a bear and grab them by the chin. That's pretty impressive. But it's not that. His reasoning is this, the end of 36, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David in his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his army, and he tried to go in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put off the armor of Saul. Saul's offering him the best thing that he knows to offer him with this armor. It's the most reasonable thing to try to give the boy. It's actually quite generous for the king to say, put my armor on him. But David recognizes he can't use this stuff because he doesn't know how. And the armor of a perhaps 7-foot guy probably doesn't fit well. So he took his staff in his hand and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. And it is from this we get this marvelous little song. Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. It's a nice song, but it's wrong. It's not just a little sling. Do you know what they can do with these slings? Up until World War II, troops were still launching grenades using slings because they needed to reach targets that they couldn't get close enough to. You take a sling, and it's probably one of those beryllium slings that they have, where they've got a loop around one finger and the string goes on and you hold the other and there's a little pouch here and you start swinging that. You know, they can launch 1.5 pounds stone over 1/4 mile with those things. They can reach speeds upwards of 250 miles an hour with a sling. It's a deadly weapon. If it's wielded by somebody who's trained to do it, it's deadly. We first run into it in history books when Hannibal is crossing the Alps and he has in his corps of soldiers slingers. And they are the first wave that he sent in every time to do as much damage as he possibly could and to prevent them from coming towards him. And they worked with deadly effect. So deadly that the Romans decided they would develop their own corps of slingers, and they became part and parcel to every Roman legion thereafter. Slingers are good fighters. So for him to choose five good stones and set them in his pouch is arming himself as well as he knows how to do it. But you and I know from the rest of the story, it is not really the sling and the stone that matter here. The response of the Philistine is understandable. Because as the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him, and when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Goliath is insulted by this. Goliath is incensed by this. Here he's been wasting some of his best taunts for 40 days. And they send this boy out. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. You see the spiritual conflict that's still here? This is not just a confrontation between physical armies. It's a confrontation between paganism and the one true God. Philistine said to David, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field," which might not make him want to come to him, because that doesn't seem like a good plan. But is David put off by that? No. What could possibly have inspired David to say what he says? Because David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know there is a God in Israel." And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. And then you know the rest of the story, how this unfolds. They sort of walk towards each other, running sometimes. They got to get close enough. And Goliath, you got to believe, is ready to throw his weaver's beam spear, thinking that if he can just get him a little bit, he's done for. And David is slinging that sling around, ready to launch that thing. You know, David can hit what he wants to hit. Because he's been slinging stones for a long time. And if with his sling he can fend off lions and bears, there's going to be a spot where Goliath is vulnerable underneath all of his armor. And David can hit what he wants to hit with this sling. And he's going to launch his stone, and it's going to come hurtling at 200 miles an hour at Goliath. But it is not just David's skill. He knows that the hand of God is with him. The Lord will deliver, David says. First in verse 37 and then in 45 through 47, the Lord will deliver. This battle is God's battle. If the Israelites had just been able to see beyond the enemy and see to the one who is in charge of all, they might have had the courage to face him too. And this is where David's heart is unique. David didn't just see the problem. He saw the one who could solve the problem. He didn't just see the enemy. He saw the victorious God whom he served. And herein lies a lesson for our day. Because these enemies and obstacles we face are real. They're difficult. Whether it's something to do with a relationship or something to do with health or something to do with, well, whatever it is you're facing, God is bigger than that. God is able to respond to that. After the fight is over, people started wondering about David. And as soon as Saul, in verse 55, saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." And for Samuel's purposes, this is the point of the story. To let you know who David is. Because he's been anointed to become king. And you need to know who he is so that you can follow his example. There are times immemorial where people have to fight God's fights. But they don't have to do it in their own strength. They have to learn to do it in the strength of the living God, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies. And they might feel like, well, I don't have the proper equipment to do all this. Well, do you have a relationship with the living God? If so, you do. Don't see the enemy or the obstacle. This is work. It takes thoughtful, careful, purposeful choice. But see the presence of the living God in your circumstances. The stories that could be told are legendary. You could find people that you knew to be followers of Christ that could tell story after story after story about when they needed God to give them victories, that He gave them victories. Don't turn your attention toward the problem. Keep your eye on the problem solver. God gives victory to His people. Heavenly Father, help us walk in that truth. Help us learn from David and his willingness to stand out, his willingness to face this giant in his life, his willingness to risk his own reputation, his own life even, for your cause. Lord, help us not to be afraid because of the obstacles and enemies. Help us rely on and count on the Lord of hosts, who gives victory to the people who are serving in His name. Amen.